The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Why read? It's good to see so much interest in reading. I love to read. I love to find out what a book has for me, Lyndon Hartman, to make me interested in. We need guidance, though, in our lives, and we need guidance in our reading. We can read all sorts of things. The world is full of books. Some of it's trash, and a small, very small percentage of it is good books. We want to read good books. We want to have good literature that will go into our minds and change our lives. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." This is so wonderful that we can have God's Word, whether it's in English or in German, we can have God's Word and we can read it. It's good to listen to a speaker talk and tell us about God. That's wonderful. And for many people in the world, that may be their only way of finding out about God because they do not know how to read. But I'm thankful that we have the opportunity here in America to learn to read and to learn to read well, and that we have good written literature for us to look into and read, especially God's Word. If you think back to the Dark Ages, I'm going to say back in the 1200s, 1300s, there was no Bible for the common man. The few copies of the Bible that were around were handwritten, and therefore only church officials had a copy, and maybe even some of them did not. And the church of that time wanted the people to be ignorant. They were doing things to people and extracting money from people, and they didn't want them to know the truth of God's Word. And when the printing press came along and the Bible became very open to people, the church of that time was against it. They said, "You don't want the people to have the Bible." And they would burn Bibles. They would do what they could to destroy that which people wanted to read. And as people read, then suddenly they realized that the church of that time is not telling us the truth. And we aren't living properly. We're living in sin. God's not happy with the way we're living. And they read, and they read, and they read, and they found the truth, and the truth set them free. In Acts 8, it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch and how, and that meeting with Philip. And as they came together, and the man was riding along in his chariot, and he was reading a book. And Philip, guided by the Spirit, said, what did he say? "Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, a lot of us know how to read. I hope everybody here does. Maybe not, but I hope everybody here knows how to read. But do you always understand what you read? I want to help when you all are singing out there, but I don't know German. And I stumble along with the words. I don't understand what I'm reading because I don't understand your language. The German language. I'm thankful that you can listen to me in English this morning. And I wouldn't get much if I just read that and tried to get it for the understanding that's there. I think singing is important, and I'll help sing whether I know the words, what the words mean or not. That understanding, though, is so important if it's going to make a change in my heart and life. The eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, said, "How can I, except some man, some person should guide me?" And as teachers, that's important for us to remember, is how can this child learn to read? How can they learn how to understand what they are reading unless I guide them, unless someone guides them and fills the void? And there may be homeschool moms here or dads. How are your children going to learn to read unless you guide them? Some children, it almost comes naturally. I have a grandniece. She's about 4 years old, and she loves books so much that she is teaching herself to read. Now, she's just doing it naturally, and her parents are in awe and wonder. They help a little bit because she'll take a book that they have read to her, and they will. She will open that book up. She'll look at the pictures, and she'll study the words, and then she'll come up to her mother and say, "Mom, what is this word?" And her mom tells her, and then she remembers. She's not just memorizing a certain little book. I know a lot of us did that maybe when we were little, or I know I did. I had certain little books that I had memorized, but she's actually learning the words, and when she sees them in another book, she recognizes them. And that's wonderful. But the average child doesn't quite do it that way. Her brother probably won't. He's more interested in playing with trucks. He's younger yet. We'll find out. How can we learn to read except somebody guide us? Also in Nehemiah 8:8, it was talking about the people coming together to hear the word of God, to hear what God had to say to them. And it says, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Now there's a picture of a group of people that came together and were wanting to know the will of God, and the men that were reading, it says that they read it distinctly. They didn't mumble along. They gave the sense. They may have went back and said, "Now there's these other scriptures over here, and you apply them here, and you work them together, and it comes up with a what this means." Help them to understand the reading, how it applied to their lives. So, why is reading important? Think about it. How would you function in today's world if you cannot read? And there are people that do. I have a book at home about a man who went through school, he went through high school, he went through college, and he became a language arts teacher in a high school, and he couldn't read. It's hard to believe. I read the book, and I believe that it's a true book. It happened here in America, and he finally told his story. He was very ashamed of it. Only he and his wife knew that he could not read. And even before the time that he did finally learn to read, I think it was, I'm not sure if it was around the time he turned 40 or around the time he turned 50, that he finally went to an adult reading class in the town where he lived, and they there taught him to read and found out what reading problems he had. He went through school and couldn't grasp it. It didn't sink in. He was a real estate agent. He made land deals. He was a big business person, and he couldn't read. Now, he did all sorts of lying and cheating and things like that to get around it. He admits that in his book, of the bad things that he did. In college, he fixed up one of his buddies on a date with one of his sisters. Well, that buddy then helped him study for the test and wrote the answers for him. And that's how he passed his tests in college. One of them sat outside the window of the room and could hear the teacher and wrote in the answers to the exams and things like that. And that is how he was successful in getting past that. But he cheated. He lied about things. When he was a real estate agent, he would go to the county seat to do the paperwork, and he would go in and he'd say, "I'm in a real hurry. Could you fill out the paperwork for me and I'll just sign it?" And they would do that for him. He did that over and over and over again. And no one knew that he could not read. Okay, so he did function. But it was hard for him. And he was very embarrassed at all times. He was ashamed. He didn't know when somebody would find out his secret. And we don't want to live our life that way. There are many people in our world today who go through the public school system and have issues with reading. They're pushed on through, and that's what happened to that man. He was pushed on through the public school system. They have issues with reading, that cannot read the directions on a prescription medicine. That's scary. You think of a mother that picks up the bottle of medicine for her child, her sick child at home, takes it home, and doesn't really have an idea how big of a dose to give to the child. That all of a sudden gets real serious, doesn't it? Often, those people, because of their inability to read, they live in a world of fear and frustration. They're always worried that somebody's going to learn that they don't know how to read. And they're always frustrated because they don't exactly know what's going on. Okay. Good reading skills are necessary in finding a good job. Have you ever went to find a job that you thought you would like to do, and they wanted to know how much education you had? I was talking to the brother and sister that are selling books, and they were talking about their uncle, who is a missionary in Australia. That's the land down under. And they said it's very hard to be able to become a citizen down there, to enter that country, because they will allow people to come if they're well educated. He had only had an eighth grade education, and to them that was not good enough. He finally has been accepted. The other thing was, is that anyone over 40 years old, they consider too old. I hope I'm not that far over the hill, but anyhow, those were some things, the criteria that they went by. Oh, he has only an eighth grade education. We really don't want him in our country. That was kind of the thinking there. He and his family have been accepted there now. It took them, I forget whether they said 6 or 8 years to get accepted and to become part of that country, and he has a job there now. Reading helps the mind develop understanding and listening skills. You will find out that as you work, those of you that are working with children, those of you that are teachers, that children that do a lot of reading often understand in class better. They listen better. Now, it depends a little bit on how interesting we are as teachers, but you can't be just totally interesting and funny or whatever all the time where they're sitting on the edge of their seats. But we need to give good, solid information where but a child that has read a lot absorbs that. They take it in. If you had, as those of you that are parents, if you had a first grader and that first grader came to my class, I'm not teaching first grade anymore, but when I was, he would have been in my class within a couple weeks. I could have told you a little bit about the reading habits in your home, what things are like in your home. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit more later. But reading helps the mind develop. Again, I have watched children, especially my grandnieces and nephews. I was the youngest in my family, so I have nieces and nephews that have small children at this point that I cater to with books and reading. And I watch them, and I can see that as their parents read to those children now, their vocabulary is expanding. That same little girl I was telling you about at the beginning, and this may show us a little bit about our computer age. This was back when she was probably early three. Her dad was saying something about, "I wonder about this or this or this." And Adriana said, "Daddy, why don't you Google it?" "But you have known about Google when you were a three-year-old?" "No." And but she had the grasp already that if you go to the computer, if you have internet access and you go to the computer and do something called Google, you can come up with answers of some sort. Not everything on the internet is true, that's for sure. Okay, reading helps us to discover new things. And I found that as a young boy, as I loved to read and I had good reading abilities, that books were my friend. And I could visit other countries and visit other experiences. It didn't cost me anything because we had what we called a bookmobile. put out by the local library that came to my community, and every 2 weeks I climbed on that little bus and I grabbed as many books as they'd let me take off of there. And I learned a lot that way. Maybe not always the best, because I wasn't always as discerning about picking books as I should have been. And I want to stress that this morning, that we need to be discerning what type of material, what type of literature we read. Let's be careful that what we are feeding our minds and feeding the children's minds is that which is good, is uplifting, is educational. Reading develops the imagination. Do you have children that have good imaginations in your classroom? I hope so. I hope they have good imaginations. Not all children learn that way. Not all children work well with imagination. I had a nephew. He's a 30-some-year-old man now. He didn't have much imagination in that department. He kind of had to build it as he went along. That depends a little bit on how we learn. A good percentage of people are visual learners. I'm a visual learner. If you would tell me a story, I would start seeing pictures in my mind of the things that you told me a story about. I would see pictures of that. And many of us are that way. I'm going to say probably 85% of people are that way. And if I read a book, I have a mental picture of the house and barn, if you know there's those objects there. I have mental pictures of what's happening, the action that's taking place. I'm doing all that as I read. Now, another learning type is auditory learning. That is to hear. And some people do much better when they hear it than when they read it. And we need to be aware of that as teachers. And I wish I knew more about these subjects. But I'll tell you a little bit about what I do know. I have a nephew that worked with me in my cabinet shop for a while. And he admitted to me one day, he said, when I read directions, if I get a tool or an appliance for at home, he said, I cannot read the directions and put it together. It doesn't make sense to me. But he said, if my wife picks up the paper and reads the directions to me, I can put it together fine. So as I bought tools and things like that for the shop, we found out that I would grab the directions and begin to read. He grabbed the tools, and the two of us put the machine together quite quickly. That's just the way he works. He's an auditory learner. Sometimes a child like that needs to have some of their work read to them. Now, they can learn to be somewhat of a visual learner also, but it's harder for them because they do better hearing it. And sometimes those children, I think we need to make some allowance for them to be able to read their work out loud, because when even reading it themselves, but using their audible voice and being able to hear it again, they understand it better than to read it in the mind and just that'd be enough. Okay. The other learning type is kinesthetic, and that's where they have to touch to learn. And that's an even smaller percentage, but again, those children are there. And we need to recognize those things and try our best to come up with some solution. Every time I've worked with what I call a slow child or a child that's not doing so well in school, the question that I ask myself is, how can I find the key that will unlock the ability for this child to learn, especially learning to read? Number six, it develops the creative side in a person. Children that like to read often are very creative. You may give them a box of Legos and they'll be able to build all sorts of things. Not always. Some children would rather play with Legos than read. So it's not just some of these things that I'm saying, it's not 100% that way. But oftentimes their creative side is enhanced by the fact that they know how to read well. I found that to be true as I taught first and second grade in our small school for 7 years, and then I taught grades 5, 6, and 7 for another 4 years. And I found as I taught grades 5, 6, and 7 that those that were good readers were my good helpers for making a bulletin board. They were more creative. They had good ideas. Now, the others could help, but that I had to tell them everything that needed to be done. If some afternoon we had extra time, we were changing the bulletin board, they all wanted to help. They wanted to do what they could. But the ones that were good readers were more creative and came up with more ideas for helping me, poor man teacher, do a bulletin board. Okay. Reading helps children develop a good self-image. Have you ever met a child that really struggled with reading and they were kind of, very shy, or maybe very loud and bold, but it covered an insecure feelings within them? Children that can read well usually have a good self-image. Now, as teachers, we need to promote that. We need to compliment when there is when they are doing better and getting better at their reading. We need to encourage them along. Let's be careful that we don't foster pride to the point where I am so proud because I can read better than all the rest of the children in this class. You know, we don't want to do that. But reading helps children develop a good self-image. Being able to read will help spelling to improve. Oh, you got any poor spellers in your room? And again, I don't think this is quite 100% that it's always this way. Sometimes you have good readers that are just careless. They need some extra attention from the teacher to think about how things should be done and to spell properly. But oftentimes, those that read well and read a lot are our best spellers. Okay, reading helps expand the vocabulary. Again, those families that read a lot and have a lot of reading material around are helping their children to expand their vocabularies beyond just the regular speech of that family. When a child reads a word in context, when they're reading a story and they're into the story and they hit a big word, encourage them to find out what it's, you know, go to the dictionary and find out the meaning of the word. But oftentimes a child can understand what the word means because he's reading it in the story. And he understands the rest of the story, so he kind of understands what's happening in this big word. A good reader is not necessarily a good writer, but a good writer is almost always a good reader. So there's another thing to cultivate in your children is that, as you can see, you have good readers. You might set a little higher standard for them when it comes to them writing essays and reports and things like that, because they should be able to write on a little higher level than some of the others. We need to be careful about that. I think some teachers, we tend to just, okay, this is the way I would write it, and if you guys can't write it as good as I can, I'm going to grade you according to my writing abilities. That's not quite fair, I don't believe. We need to consider the ability of the child, and if they have done their best, they need to get a grade that reflects that, at least to some extent. They may not get an A+, but at least they have done their best. They should be given a good grade, I feel like, because they have tried and done their best. Illiterate people do not think for themselves. Illiterate, that means they're unable to read. They're unable to function with literature at all. There's a story, and I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it gives a point, about the man who is Abraham Lincoln's father, that supposedly he had kind of a low view of Abraham Lincoln's desire to read and get an education. He thought he should just split rails for rail fences the rest of his life, I think. And he was all the time on his son, supposedly, about his education thing. And one day Abe asked his father, kind of to prove a point, he said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Why, sure." And he said, Who is the father of Zebedee's children? Now, if you think that through a little bit, who is the father of Zebedee's children? And the father said, thought about it a while, and then he said, well, anybody can ask a question, but can you answer it yourself? And Abraham Lincoln said, well, I reckon Zebedee was. And all of a sudden, I think the father felt really small because he hadn't taken time to really think through what was there. If he'd been an auditory learner, maybe he'd have. But his own illiteracy probably promoted the fact that he didn't catch on. And I'll admit, the very first time I heard that, when I'm not sure I caught on right away either. But it's kind of a trick question, right? Okay. We, you and I, we are the result of the things that we have read. And that's important for us to remember as we're working with children, that we are a result of the things that we read. Now, there's a lot of other factors, relationships and things that happen in our lives, the environment we live in, the community we live in. Those are all things that shape us. But the things that we read also have a part in shaping our lives. We are a result of what we have read. What we will read will help to shape our future. And maybe you can sit here and you think, that's not very good, because I can remember some books that I read that weren't very good, and I can see that they've had some impact in my life, and I wish I'd never read those books, but the information is there, and it's, you know, I can't quite get rid of that information. Yet, we have the promise that the things we read in the future will also help to shape our future. So if we're only pouring in good things now, the bad things will fade somewhat. They may never completely go away, but the more good we put in, the more our future will be shaped for good. Again, remembering that that's not the only thing that shapes our future, but it is a major, major thing. As we read, it shapes our lives. People, families, relationships, and even nations are built from words. That is the way that things are brought about, the words in our lives. I think about the many troubles in the Middle East. I don't know if you keep up with that news about Libya and Egypt and places like that, where the government has been overthrown, and there's a power struggle going on there now, as they are trying to decide who will lead those countries. And I think a lot of it will depend on the written word and people's ability to read and decide who, what side they want to follow and how they want to respond there. But also thinking on a more personal level of our families and the people that, the relationships we are in, the people we are around each day, the things we read is going to affect them, because we're going to tell other people about the things we read. I find that, it's been a long time since I've taught school. 1998 was my last full year. I've done some substituting since then. During the 11 years that I taught at our school, 10 of those years I drove a school bus for our school. We had a little tiny, a half-size school bus, like a 52-passenger. And those children on the bus found out that Brother Hartman liked to tell stories. And instead of wanting to sit at the back of the bus, they would come and sit up behind my seat, and then they would tell us a story. So I'd start telling a story. But then they didn't want to get off the bus, and they got to their place. And, can you finish the story for me tomorrow? You know, those things they asked. But that was good. I was building relationships with those children, and I still have good relationships with a lot of those children. They're grown and married now. They live an adult life. Or a few of them would still be in our youth group. And another thing that happens because of what I did back then is that the families in our church take turns having a youth group at our house on a Sunday evening. And sometimes when it's our turn, we have games and food, whatever. But partway through, some of the older ones will say, hey, will you pull out a bunch of children's books and we're going to have story time? And these are 20, sometimes they're 20-year-olds and on up, and we're sitting around reading first and second grade books. But we all have a good time. And it's because that I built a relationship back there with his children. And it has helped me as a minister in a church to have a good relationship with young people because of the reading that I did. See how it all ties together? It's important to read. Okay, learning to read. Let's talk about that a little bit. We learn to read with our verbal interaction with other people. If you had a child that grew up, and we think of Helen Keller, that was deaf and blind. She lived in a very dark and silent world. They're not going to learn to read because there wasn't any verbal interaction. And she had a very able teacher that worked with her and helped her overcome her handicaps and make her help her to be a good citizen or a good complement to any community, because that teacher helped her out of her the despair that she was in as a child because she lived in a dark and silent world. I just cannot imagine that. But we also would have homes amongst us where the mom and dad don't talk together much. Maybe there's not a lot of communication there. As parents, we need to be willing to communicate with each other for our own sake, getting along with our spouse. But we also need to do it for the sake of our children. And that's where I want to say again that if I would have your first grader in my room, within a couple of weeks, I could tell from your home what the mom and dad, how much the mom and dad talk. Not on a great level. It's kind of scary, isn't it? When we send our first grader to school and the teacher finds out all about our home life, and we need to think about these things. Our children, we can hide things, but our children will show us up usually. And it's so rewarding when children come to school and it's obvious that they come from a good home setting where the parents get along well together and the parents are able to communicate together well. They may not communicate on some scientific level. Yeah, I had students whose parents were both doctors. And that's kind of interesting, the way those children talk, you know. But they talk differently than the other children in our church. They were still children, and they still needed help and guidance in their lives. But the verbal interaction with others is very important in learning to read. Listening to parents and teachers read. And I encourage parents, and also especially, not especially, but also teachers. Read to your children. Have a story time. Not everybody wants to do that. But those of us that really like to read, I always found it hard to stop story time. And the children were always saying, yeah, read another story, or read another chapter, or read another book. And I finally found that I had to really limit myself, or we didn't get our other work done properly. And then there were days where our work had went well, we were ahead of schedule, and I'd say, okay, next hour we're just going to read. And they cheered, and we sat down and had a good story time. But as they listen to the adults in their lives read, that shapes that child's reading habits. Over and over, I have heard children read, and I can hear their teacher or their parent reading, because they'll put the same expression into the same story that their parent read to them. And they're trying to copy the adults in their lives. Children are great imitators, and it's interesting to see that happen. I have a daughter that's 21. She teaches in our school. She teaches first and second grade. This is her second year being the full teacher. 2 years before that, she was an aide. That means she just helped the other first grade teacher while she helped the first and second grade teacher and also the third and fourth grade teacher. But during that time, the first and second grade teacher we had at that time and her decided they were going to try to do something special for the girls in their room. They decided they were going to have a slumber party for the girls. The main teacher lived with a couple in our community. She was not from our community, but she lived with a couple who go to Florida for a couple weeks in the wintertime. And they decided to do it during that time so they'd have the whole run of the house and there wouldn't be older people there. And they had a great time, these two young ladies. And I don't know, there's six or seven or maybe eight first and second grade girls. And they said, well, we're going to, you know, within reason, we're going to do whatever these girls want to do. And one of the things the girls, little girls want to do is play school. Yeah, they'd had Sister Hosanna and Sister Kayla all week at school. But tonight, we want to play school. Well, Sister Hosanna and Sister Kayla sat in the desk and the little girls taught. And they said it was very interesting. My daughter said, Dad, you'd be surprised. I heard myself and Hosanna's voice over and over again as those little girls tried to run the classroom. You know, they're going to try to imitate you. And as you read, think about it. Do I want my children to read the way I'm reading? Or do I put enough expression into it that they're going to put expression into their reading also? We want to make sure that good reading material is available. And again, I want to stress good. I use the public library a lot. When I taught first and second grade, I would go to the public library. I'd come back home with 25 to 30 books because as a teacher, I could get unlimited books. And I don't know, maybe you can as parents too. Come back with 25 to 30 books. I would not allow the children to read them right away. They stayed on a shelf out of their reach, and they knew they were not supposed to touch them. Every day I'd have story time, and I'd read 2, 3, 4 books. Then that went on another stack. Then when they were done with their work, they could go to that stack and read books. And I found that because of my enthusiasm for reading and that I read as well as I could with expression and all, they wanted to get done with their work and actually see the book that Brother Hartman read that was they thought was interesting. It was a way for me to help them get done with their work. I found it served a twofold purpose. But I had to make the reading material available. And sometimes we don't always have that ability. My son taught school 2 years ago in Belize. And partway through the year, my wife and I and my youngest daughter were going to go down and visit him. And he said, Dad, can you bring some books down here? He said, there's hardly any books in this community. And he said, the books that are here, everyone has read. He said, they pass all the books around. Everybody reads all the same books. I said, sure, I can do that. And he said, I would like to give books to my children for gifts. And he said, I'd like to do that. And he said, then if you could just bring a bunch of other books that even adults would like and whatever. He said, he knows that I like to buy books off of, I have a website I like called Alibris that I use a lot to buy books from. And good used books. A lot of times the shipping costs more than the book. He said, can you get those books for me? I said, yeah, I can try. And we went over some titles that he wanted and things. But he told me later, he said, those books you sent down, he said, they went all around the mission. And this is a pretty good-sized mission. Their school had 35 children in it, and that's big for a mission in that area. He said, all the children read it. It went into the children's homes. Children's parents read them. And then he said, some of the people in another mission station way down at the bottom of Belize found out about it, and they wanted the books, and they went down there. They don't have the opportunity to have lots of good reading material. We do. Most of us do. There's all sorts of books. There's thousands of dollars of books over there in that other room. And we don't have enough money to buy them all. That's right. But are we availing ourselves of good literature when we have the opportunity to? When a child sees that an adult values reading in their lives, the adults in their lives value reading, that's going to help that child with reading also. When adults encourage children, and some children need more encouragement than others. My first daughter began to read, and she devoured books just like I do. And she liked fiction. I like fiction. I think I have enough reality in everyday life, but and maybe not everybody agrees with me on that either. That's fine. My second child came along, my son, and he didn't like to read very well. Even though I read to him a lot, he enjoyed having me read to him. But his reading skills weren't as good. He had more trouble learning to read, and he didn't read as much. But the one main thing that I noticed was that he liked to read nonfiction. Books about the Titanic, books about volcanoes down in Mexico, you know, the one that came up while the farmer was plowing and that sort of thing. He would read them over and over again. Now, I could have said to Jared, Jared, you really need to learn to like fiction like Janelle and I do. But no, what I did was I went and got books for him that were of his age level, that were true books. And he devoured his books. And that encouraged his reading ability. He's a good reader now. He does fine. He's 23 years old. But he still prefers the fiction, nonfiction books. He has found that he can go to some of the area bookstores, like Walden Books or Read More Books or something like that. And a lot of times they have a clearance table out, and they're trying to get rid of books that they have trouble selling. And a lot of times it's the great big books that talk about all the beautiful pictures in Colorado or how ships work or things like that. He's got a whole stack of those, and he bought them cheap. But that was his tendency. And we need to, as adults in children's lives, help them to get books that they like. Now, not if it's trash. I'm talking about good literature. There is a difference in what kind of books the children in our lives enjoy, and we need to do that. And as I read to children in the classroom, I tried to have a good mix of different types of books there also. I'm afraid I probably tended more to my type of book, but that's the type that I read the best too, or put the most expression in. And as teachers, we need to kind of overcome some of those prejudices. I needed to do better, I think, at trying to get more nonfiction books for them to hear also. I think there would have been some children that really would have been helped because if I had done that, if I had gotten more nonfiction books for them to look at and read. We also need to learn the mechanics. We can do all these other things, read to them when they're little children, growing up in the home and encouraging them and showing them that we value reading, but if we don't teach the mechanics, and that's where learning to read comes in. We have a learning to read phonics program, a CLE, and other curriculums also have phonics programs. It's necessary that they learn those phonics programs. How many people know what that word is? Have ever seen that word before? It was a new word to me. Back in September when I first saw it, I think. Anybody want to try to pronounce it? It doesn't matter if you're wrong.
Ampersand.
Ampersand, okay. How did you know that?
I know that word.
You know that word?
I don't remember the definition.
Okay. And you said it right. I checked it on dictionary.com because that will, you can click on the little horn and it'll say ampersand.
I think it has to be, I learned through the computer, the keyboard.
Yeah, the keyboard has a key that means and. It's that funny little thing. And that's an ampersand. And it used to be, and this is one way that you can encourage reading or vocabulary, is to have a word like this up on the board and then tell history about it. Ampersand used to be the 27th letter of the alphabet. It came after Z. You said the alphabet X, Y, Z, and per se, and. And after a while, people said ampersand. Instead of and per se, and, they said ampersand. That's just part of the interesting history. There's more history to it than that because it tells a little more about the roots and how it came into being, and that it no longer is part of our alphabet. Okay, that's just kind of an illustration about mechanics and how you can get children interested in a new word, but also the idea that we can look at a new word, and because we know phonics, we know the mechanics of how to read, we can hit a new word and we can do pretty good at going through it. Now, occasionally, words have backgrounds from other languages. I just hit one just recently that really threw me for a loop. One of my nephews had another baby girl here a couple weeks ago, and they said, "What's its name?" They said, "It's Hannah Penelope." Penelope, Penelope. I've never heard of that. But then I saw how it's spelled, and oh yeah, I've I've seen that before. It's Penelope. That's the way I'd already said it, but that's not the right way. It is Penelope. Okay, so the grandfather was the minister that was making announcements that Sunday. He stood up and he said, Matt and Wilma had a new baby. The name is Hannah Penelope. And then he hesitated for a little bit, and pretty soon he said, I think we will call her Hannah. Okay, we need to finish up here. Reading, we want to read to learn and understand, not just to read. Not just reading, that's not good enough. We want to understand what we read. When people can understand what they read, it stretches the mind with new concepts. You start to understand how people operate in other cultures and other areas of the country, of the world. You understand new concepts about maybe science or things that have to do with God's nature and the world around you. It can also strengthen conviction, and that's very important that we look at God's Word and be able to understand what we read there. Sometimes we have difficulty and we need help from other people. We need help from maybe a commentator or something. We need to be careful with those because those can have false things in them. We know the Word of God is truth. But sometimes the Word of God is not always easy to understand. We need to read and try to get an understanding of what God is trying to say to us because it's going to strengthen conviction in our hearts so that when life puts us in a situation where we have to make choices, and it happens to us almost every day, we make the right choices. We want to make good choices. It's a way of understanding God's revelation to man. And that's through God's Word. How can I understand it except some man should guide me? It also prepares tomorrow's teachers. You first grade teachers or second grade teachers or whatever grade you're teaching. Think across your students for just a little bit. How many of them do you think will be teachers someday? Ha, none of them. No, there might be a few you'd say, yeah, they will be. Now, my son was one of those people that I said, oh, he'll never teach school. He doesn't like to read well enough, and he's not. He didn't like school. And then they asked him to go down to the Mission of Belize, and he went. He had a good time, and it worked well for him. As we read and we understand, it inspires us. It gives us inspiration for the things that come in our hearts and lives. One other thing yet, reading to meditate. Psalms 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When I read well because I learn to read well. But beyond that, I am glad that I can read to understand, but I want to go one step farther and read with enough understanding that I can then analyze the things that I understand, that they make a difference in my heart and my life. Have you ever read a story and it made you angry or made you sad? I can cry on a good book, but I can also laugh right out loud in the middle of a group of people when I'm reading. That's when you're analyzing the message that is in that book, in that story. You're analyzing that and it's making a difference in your heart and life. So let's be careful that the things that we read are good, because as we understand them, they're going to make a difference. They're going to cause results in our life. It's going to change us. The things that we pour in, we want them to be good things so that we live lives for the honor and glory of God.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the docforlearning.org.